we're so grateful for Jesus and who he was and is, and his work on the cross for our sin. And I know we get caught up in what you can provide for us, and we get caught up in things like material things or all sorts of things that you can give us, but ultimately you give us Jesus, and that is enough. Help us to earnestly seek Jesus. And as we open up your word to John 6, may we see clearly again Jesus enunciating who he is and why he came to give us eternal life. And so, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, worship team. And I don't know, we do know Dave is in the dark over here. Everybody knows that, right? Did you just notice that? We're going to try to fix that. There's like four lights out up there, one light up here. Good luck. And Dave and I were even up in the attic yesterday trying to figure out how to change those light bulbs. So we're gonna figure that out. I'm not going to preach from here. It's kind of dark. John 6. Turn to that. It's the longest chapter in the Gospel of John, as far as I can tell. It's got 71 verses. We'll have one more sermon next week, Lord willing, in John 6. That's five sermons in one chapter. 71's a lot. So, chapter 6 contains two dramatic miracles and the first of seven of Jesus' dramatic I am statements. The first miracle in the chapter, of course, was the feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men plus their families. The crowds were following Jesus because he was healing people, and the word was out he was healing people. And maybe some in the crowd were healed, or some of the crowd were needing to be healed. But at some point, Jesus saw the crowds, and he realized they were hungry and turned to the disciples and said, basically, how can we feed these people? He was testing them, and Philip goes, I don't want to do the math for you now, but we did the math before. Philip does a little calculation, says, well, if we had about $30,000 in today's money, we could buy everyone a small snack. We don't have $30,000, Jesus. Then Andrew surveyed things. He found a little boy who had a lunch, small lunch, really enough to feed a hungry, growing boy. Five loaves and two little fish. That was just a perfect happy meal for a little boy. He gives his lunch to Jesus. He blesses it. And it just keeps going. In fact, Jesus said, go get the leftovers. All the disciples came back with a basket full. And so Jesus not only fed everybody to their fill, there were baskets left over. John 6, verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, the feeding, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He knew that in their heart, they wanted to make him, again, take maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people want to come and make Jesus king and overthrow Rome. Jesus wanted no part of that, so he withdrew and went to a mountain. Well, the disciples get in a boat, and they go on the Sea of Galilee to head to Capernaum, and there's a storm, which is frightening enough, even for fishermen. Last night, we had a storm, right? Craig Petzold was here in the first service. He said they had quarter-inch hail at Peaceful Valley. I don't know what you had at your house. So the storm was scary enough, but then the disciples saw this ghost-like figure coming. They thought it was a ghost coming towards them. Turns out it was Jesus. And they were afraid till they knew that. And he spoke to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, Mark gives us a little more of an explanation, Mark 6, 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. So they're scared in a boat with a storm, with a ghost-like figure coming towards them. And they're the ones who carried the leftovers, remember? So they're like, Jesus did an incredible miracle. But Mark says they didn't understand the miracle. So they were afraid. The crowds found Jesus in Capernaum. The disciples just kind of just ended up in Capernaum somehow. We don't know how. They were in a sea. It was over, and then all of a sudden they were there in the port. Maybe another small miracle. But how did Jesus get there? I mean, they're like, how did you get to Capernaum? You weren't in the boat. And I think he took the shortcut by just walking all the way there. That's what I think he did. But Jesus saw them in John 6. It says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said, what must we do to do the works of God? So they showed up. They wanted another meal. Just like the children of Israel would go out every morning to get a meal. They got manna every day. Way more convenient than they seem to appreciate. Quail at night, every night. So here's the same kind of mindset. Let's get another meal. And Jesus said, don't go after food that doesn't last. Go after food that works that for eternity. So what must we do? Jesus answered in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what is your work? What is my work? To believe in Jesus. To trust in the work of Jesus. John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread. And that's where we left off last week. Quick summary of the chapter so far. And we're going to see that Jesus wants to give them more than bread. So let's see three things today about the bread of life. Number one, the bread of life offers lasting satisfaction. That's your first point. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. So the crowd didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. The disciples didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. Jesus is consistent in all his teaching that he is the true sustenance for our soul, for our lives. To the woman at the well, he said in John 4, everyone who drinks of this water, referring to the water out of Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give, well, him will never be thirsty again. There's physical water, and then there's the water Jesus gives. To a portion of the 5,000 who had already received a miracle of bread, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Joseph Parker writes this. Jesus is the bread without which we cannot live. He never says it's a rare delicacy or luxury, a feast that the rich alone can afford. He doesn't say, I am the steak of life. I'm the ribeye. He doesn't say, I'm the lobster. He says, I'm bread, the basic necessity that everybody needs. He likens himself to the necessities of life, and in doing so, he shows wisdom, a reach of mind, a grasp of human nature that should save him from the attacks of malicious men. An adventurer would not have seen in metaphor so humble a philosophy, so profound. Adventurers like big and glaring figures. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They search heaven and earth for effective figures, but they disdain the everyday. Not so with Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is water. He is light. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. These words are so simple. They stretch their meaning around the whole circle of human life. And by their choice alone is the supreme wisdom of Jesus Christ abundantly attested. The very essence of our sustenance is Jesus. He's the bread of life. Now, Isaiah offered an invitation in Isaiah 55 to come and eat. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, "Come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the water. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food." So Isaiah says, come and eat of that which is free, referring to what God offers, and ultimately looking forward to the day when Jesus would give himself freely, pay the ultimate price so you and I could have salvation for free. By the way, there's nothing free, right? Jesus paid it for you. That's why he can offer it to you. He paid for it. So the world will often go after things. We spend money, time, energy after things that don't satisfy our soul. Even the richest among us, they get to the end of life and they realize, is this it? I mean, this didn't satisfy me. This leaves me empty. We'll go on a search, read Ecclesiastes sometimes, and all the search that Solomon went after, material things, relationships, work, wisdom, all those things left him, as he said, empty. But God offers you something that satisfies your soul, and it's free. Jesus says in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What a sad statement. They saw Jesus. They saw him do the miracle. They saw the leftovers, and yet they didn't understand the miracle. They didn't understand the miracle. Hard to believe that maybe 15 to 20 or more thousand people who were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish would go, they would just totally miss what it meant. They understood they got fed. They understood their bellies were full. In fact, they were ready for more of the same, but they didn't. They miss the meaning of the miracle. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You see, John even calls the miracle signs because they point to something about Jesus. And so the miracle, as wonderful it is and grand as it is, obviously helping us understand who Jesus is, the miracle is nothing if you miss what the miracle is about. The miracle is about Jesus being the Son of God, the bread of life. Jesus didn't come to give us bread. He came to be bread. He gave himself. The lasting satisfaction he offers can't be received apart from who he is. He says, "I am the bread of life, so I'm giving you myself." Jesus is what quenches our thirst. Jesus is what satisfies our hunger. John Piper writes, here's the main point. Jesus did not come into the world mainly to give bread, but to be bread. And if you don't understand that, then you miss the point. You don't understand the miracle of the loaves. It's just a fascinating event that happened, but you miss the meaning of it. The meaning is Jesus is the one who comes to be bread. He who believes in me will never thirst. He repeats himself in verse 48 and 51. He came into the world not to give bread, but to be bread. The bread of life offers lasting satisfaction. Second, the bread of life comes from heaven. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, the Father who sent the Son, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I suppose there's a pushback to what I'm about to say, but most, if not all, religions and philosophies start here with somebody. I don't know, people get in a room, maybe they turn out the lights and light a candle and think, I want to think about the meaning of life. And here's my idea. That's where most philosophies come from. And by the way, I'm not anti-philosophy, just be careful we don't get captive to empty philosophy. But anyway, I'm a thinker, I like to think I'm a thinker. But there's only so much you can do in a closed system when the God who lives out of my closed system, he lives outside of it. And to really get to know him, I need him to come down. I need him to reveal himself that I can understand how things work. He made it. And so to understand how things work and how salvation is needed, I need him to come down. And Jesus comes down from heaven. So our religion's different. We believe in the revealed Word of God, the revealed Son of God. And that changes the way we think. And we can have our thinking actually transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's the Father who sends the Son who's committed to do the Father's will. In the Old Testament, the Father sent bread from heaven. I know you remember this from Sunday school. Manna would come down every day. Here's the account in Exodus 16. I want to read this account because you'll see why in a minute. Verse 4 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." Now listen to one word that keeps coming up. "You will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you will grumble against me?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Five times he uses the word grumble or grumbling to describe the people in the wilderness. Grumble, grumble, grumble. So the Father sent manna every day. He took care of their basic needs, and they repeatedly grumbled or murmured. The Father sent Jesus as bread from heaven, and what do the crowds do? Well, look at verse 41 of chapter 6 of John. "So the Jews grumbled about him." Now, I think that's put there on purpose, because we're talking about manna that came down to the children of Israel. Now Jesus has come down from heaven. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I'm the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me and draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who's seen the Father except he who is from God, he himself has seen the Father.'" So Jesus describes himself as being bread that comes down from heaven. And what do? They grumble. They don't believe him. Just like the children of Israel often did not believe God and follow God, they would just grumble. In many ways, grumbling is the opposite of trust. I'm sure that's not exactly the opposite, but it's not. Trusting is, well, God's in control. But grumbling is like, God, what are you going to do for us today? I like that face, by the way, Anna. It's about scared me. It was a grumbling face. She was trying to get my attention, I think. Okay, so Alexander McLaren writes, for he says, I'm the bread of life. This is an advance on the previous saying, he gives bread. And any man who is conscious of possessing some great truth or some great blessing that would refresh and nourish humanity might have said something similar. Any great philosopher could say, I got a nugget for you. I got a morsel for you. But we pass into the shadow of a greater mystery. I am the bread of life. You cannot separate what Christ gives from who Christ is. We can't separate from what he gives from who he is. You can take the truths that another man proclaims altogether irrespective of him and his personality. You can take Plato's teaching and do what you want with Plato. But you cannot take Christ's teaching and do what you want with Christ. His personality is the center of the gift to the world. Heaven must come down and has come to earth that earth might rise to heaven. So we can't get to heaven on our own. Heaven had to come to us. And Jesus said, I am the bread, come from heaven. The bread of life offers lasting satisfaction, comes from heaven, and lastly, offers eternal life. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on my Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says it is the Father's will that all who look to Jesus, all who believe in Jesus, would have eternal life. Jesus goes on to say that he would raise that same person from the dead at the resurrection. And so not only will those of us who look to Jesus, believe in Jesus, receive eternal life, one day we believe our bodies will be resurrected and we'll be with Jesus forever. Bread of this world perishes. You ever see moldy bread? Ugh. Okay? It doesn't take long for it to perish. Even the good fresh bread that my grandma made was the best bread ever. I would go back for more the next day because it's gone. I mean, I eat it and it's gone. I have to have more. Jesus, when you eat of him, you receive that which gives you eternal life. He never perishes. This is like what Jesus told the woman at the well. I've shown you the comparisons. Just like water drawn from Jacob's well could only last for a day, then you'd have to go back and drink some more. Jesus offered the woman living water which would last forever. John 4 says this, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will come in him, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So drinking of Jesus means we'll have a spirit that wells us up into eternal life. Let's pick up with verse 47, John 6. And Jesus expounded on the idea that believing in Jesus results in eternal life. Notice verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He's repeating himself. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Kind of repeating himself, saying he's living bread that comes from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So, great miracle. God sent manna every day to sustain the children of Israel, but eventually the children of Israel died, right? They all died. Everyone dies. So the manna they received did not give them eternal life. It was a miracle for the moment. It was a miracle for the day, pointing them to the miracle worker. You've heard me say the last few days, a few weeks, I hope it's kind of sunk in. I hope you haven't misunderstood. We still believe in miracles. We still believe, we pray for miracles. I have a prayer list that I'm praying for. There's some people in this room that are on that prayer list. We're praying for their health, and we're told in James to do that. And if that miracle comes, we praise the Lord. It's answer prayer. But then eventually that person dies. That's such a depressing thought. Pastor, so depressing. No, eventually that person who receives the miracle dies. And by the way, in the New Testament, there are a lot of people who received miracles who didn't receive Jesus. I mean, of that 15, 20,000 people who received, each one received a miracle, most of them, if not almost all of them, would leave Jesus. You'll see that next week. They all leave Jesus. And Jesus will even say to the disciples, do you want to leave too? Well, we'll see their answers next week. The 11 lepers, there were 11 healed. 10 walked away, never acknowledging Jesus. One came back to worship and I believe receive Jesus. So here's the point. When miracles come, don't miss the meaning. Miracles are not an end to themselves. They point us to the miracle worker. And if the miracle doesn't come, we still trust the one who's in control. Why? Because he gave us the ultimate miracle on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection gives us eternal life. There's no greater miracle. Lazarus, perhaps the greatest miracle short of the resurrection, was brought back to life. Guess what? Lazarus will die. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, Lazarus would still be dead. But Jesus went to the cross, rose again, that Lazarus might have eternal life, not just life back on this earth, but eternal, everlasting life. Michael Card writes this, for the second time, Jesus proclaims that he's the bread of life. He explains how the living bread is better than manna that briefly dealt with the hunger of the people and ultimately still could not keep them from dying in the desert. For the third time, Jesus calls himself the living bread that will satisfy a person's hunger forever. Perhaps some of the people in the crowd were beginning to soften. Their brief moment of clarity is about to be shattered when Jesus says, the bread is my flesh. Okay, now, boys and girls, we can't take everything literally, okay? But children, take everything you tell them literally. So Jesus is not talking about cannibalism here. But he is saying that you have to take in the flesh of Jesus. Matthew 26, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and every time we celebrate it, we remember that Jesus is bread. We remember that his blood was shed. Matthew 26, 26, they were now eating. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body that's broken for you. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So we're given this reminder that we have to take in the flesh of Jesus. Now we're going to talk more about that next week, because when the crowds heard that, they were like, this is weird, and they leave. I mean, literally, thousands of people just leave Jesus. Spurgeon writes, to feed upon Christ is to believe that which is revealed about him and then to appropriate him to yourself by personal faith. to bring Jesus into your life. Furthermore, it means to meditate much upon Him. There are sweet doctrines in the Bible that I delight to make my own by reading, marking, learning, and inwardly consuming the truth of Scripture. For they are parts of the great circle of truth as revealed of God. But I find that I'm never so comforted, never so strengthened, never so sustained as by deliberately considering Jesus' precious death and atoning sacrifice is the center of the circle. There is a char, a divine fascination about His wounds. So Jesus says, you got to take me into your life. Because I came in the flesh to put my flesh on the cross that you might take me into your life and you would follow me. So the bread of life offers lasting satisfaction, comes from heaven, and offers eternal life. He doesn't offer bread. He offers Himself as bread. So how do you respond today to the message? First, always be remiss to say if there's just one or two people here who've never taken Jesus into their life to sustain their soul. I mean, just coming to church or doing good things doesn't save you. We have to bring Jesus into our life and begin following Him, realizing that who He is Son of God, and that the work He did on the cross, confessing that we believe in the cross and the resurrection, and we are saved. There's so much in this passage that I could have preached two or three more sermons, and I can hear somebody groaning. Fine. I just did one. But there is so much that I did not cover in this passage. So there's one thing I want to bring up. Jesus says that it's God's will for all who believe, all who look on Jesus, to find eternal life. It is God's will for anyone in this room, anyone in this community, to look to Jesus and they'll be saved. And then He says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So there's this tension about how we have to believe, God has to draw us, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But this is what I want to challenge you to do today. Who's the one person in your life that you've talked to them time and time again, and you just need to start praying, God, draw them by your Holy Spirit. Their hearts are hard. They won't listen to me anymore. Would you draw them into saving knowledge of understanding that you are the only way to satisfy their soul and get eternal life? Who's the one in your life? Who's the two? Or three? But somebody that you're praying for, maybe even getting your small group, Sunday school class to pray for, and just intercede for the one, because they can't come unless the Father draws, and then once they look at Jesus, if they believe, according to our text, they have eternal life, and one day they'll be resurrected like every believer in this room. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this text, for this reminder that you didn't come to just do things for us. Although you do so much for us, we're taking in our breath today. You've given us physical life. When we get sick, you touch our bodies in such a way that we're often healed. And you just do so much for us. But God, you didn't come to do those things for us so that they would be ends in themselves. They would always point us to worship and worship you as the bread of life. Every meal we sit down and we thank you for our food. We even teach our children simple prayers like, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And Lord, we do thank you for the manna that comes every day, for the work that allows us to have food. But Lord, as we think about food, may we never forget that all of that that you do for us points to Jesus as the bread, as the water, as the necessity for our spiritual salvation, our spiritual growth. And may we just take in Jesus first in salvation, and then second, each day as we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. So if there's anyone here that has never taken Jesus into their life, I pray that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit, that you would just even now let them know that they need Jesus, and may they say yes to Jesus today. And for those of us who already have taken Jesus into our life, I pray that we might pray for the one that's in our influence, in our circle, or the two, that we might pray every day, Lord, draw them to you. So help us to respond as you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're able, stand and join the worship team and respond as the Lord leads you.